Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And we will read the entire Psalm. Verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God Himself add His divine blessing to it. Having finished our series on the five solas of the Reformation, we will start a new series on our order of public worship service. And what we will be doing in this series is go through the elements of our worship service one by one. And so tonight, we will start with the call to worship. Call to worship. As a way of introduction, let me call your attention to the principle embedded in our order of public worship. As you may notice, our order of public worship is dialogical. That means that our worship service is intended to lead us in a dialogue with our God. So our worship is a dialogue in which God speaks to us primarily through the sacraments, when we have the Lord's Supper and we have the baptism, and through the preaching of God's Word. So there is a dialogue, there is a conversation between our God and us. He speaks to us through the sacraments and through His Word. And we respond to Him. How do we respond to Him? Well, we respond to Him in our prayer, in our confession of sin, in our singing, and in our giving of offerings. Let me go through quickly our order of worship in our morning worship service. It starts with call to worship. God calls us to worship Him. And we respond with a silent prayer, asking God to bless our worship service. And also with the votum, we respond to God's call to worship by acknowledging that we need His help. Thus, we pronounce at the outset of our worship service, our help is in the name of the Lord. So we acknowledge, we respond to Him by acknowledging that we need His help as we worship Him. And then we have the salutation or greetings. God then greets us with His grace, with His mercy, with His love, with His peace. Grace be to you. And then we respond with a song of praise. There is a hymn. And then we have the reading of God's law. So God then speaks to us through His law, reminding us of who He is, that He is our holy, righteous, just God. And reminding us also of who we are in His sight, that we are by nature transgressors of His law. And then we respond with another hymn. We sing again. And usually the song that I pick is a song of penitence, as you may notice, or a song that has something to do with God's law. And then God speaks to us again with the assurance of pardon. We have assurance of pardon. See the dialogue? He then assures us, because He just tells us that we are sinners, that we are transgressors of His law. And you don't want to end there, lest you just experience misery. You don't want to dwell on your misery. And so God shows us His mercy. He responds to us, or He speaks to us rather, with assurance of pardon, assuring us that in Christ we have been forgiven. And then we respond with congregational prayer. We bring our petition and praise to God. And then there's another prayer, offertory prayer. We pray again with thanksgiving, asking God to bless the collected offerings. And then we give our offerings to God as a token of our gratitude to Him for what He has done for us in Christ. So our giving is actually a response to Him. Again, you see that dialogue between God and us. And then we sing again another song. And then we have scripture reading and the preaching of God's Word. This is the most important part of our worship service. This is where God speaks to us through His Word, through the plain reading of His Word, and through the preaching of His Word. And then we respond with singing. We sing in response to God's message. And then God dismisses us with His divine blessing, with the benediction. You don't want to miss that. You don't want to leave right away. You want to receive that benediction from God. And then we end our worship service with the singing of our doxology. The word doxology comes from two Greek words. Doxa means praise, and then logi, word, a word of praise. And so we end our worship service with a word of praise. And if you may observe also, we start with call to worship. God is calling us to worship Him, to glorify Him. And then we end with doxology. Yes, Lord, we want to worship You. So from finish to start, it's all about God's glory. And so everything that we do between call to worship and between doxology is all for God's glory. And may it be our motive indeed when we worship God, that everything that we do will be for His glory. And may we say with the psalmist, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness." And so when you sing for God's glory. You play that piano, that organ, you give your offering. If you are a deacon, you collect, that's part of your worship. You collect for God's glory. In that sound system, you do that. You are part of this worship service. You do it all for God's for God's glory. As a preacher, you preach for God's glory. Everything must be done for God's glory. That's why I like our order of worship. It is not perfect. There is no perfect order of worship, but I think we have this dialogical principle in which we see a conversation between God and us. And in a sense, this is unique to Christianity, because other religions, their gods and goddesses are dead. They don't speak, they don't talk, but our God is alive. The God that we worship is the God who speaks to us, and we respond to Him. And yes, He wants our response. He enjoys when He hears your response of praise, when you say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, Lord, thank you." He delights to hear that kind of response. And so with that in mind, let's study the idea of call to worship using our text, Psalm 95. I have five thoughts here that I would like to share with you about call to worship. Here's the first one. The call to worship God is a call from God. Look at verses 1, 2, and 6 of our text, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Now, here in our passage, obviously, it is the psalmist who is speaking to us. He is asking us to worship God with Him. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Join me as I worship God. But ultimately, that call comes from God, because God is calling you and me to worship Him from His Word. And this is very basic and yet very profound. The moment we realize that it is our God who is calling us to worship Him, there are many implications that we can draw from that truth. Now, first of all, if it is God who calls us to worship Him, that means that He alone has the right to tell us how we must worship Him. Worship service is not our idea. It is not the idea of our elders. It is not that they assembled one day and then they decided, okay, let's worship God. Let's have a worship service twice on Sunday at 9:30 and then 5 p.m. No, the idea of worship service does not come from our elders, nor from the pastors or from our church leaders. It comes directly from God through His Word. And so when we worship God, we ask this basic question. How can we worship God according to His Word? Because it is the caller who must decide as to how we should worship Him. You might come up with a good idea. You might maybe someday come to your elder and make this suggestion and say, you know what, I think for us to really cater to the need of our young people, why don't we have a band here? A band, drums, and how about having a drama, like a mini a theater here in our worship service? I think that's a good idea. After all, many churches, big churches, are doing that. No. It is not your idea. It is God's idea. You see, it is the caller. It is God Himself who must regulate our worship service. And when you say, we use the term regulative principle of worship, that simply means that our worship service must be founded on the principles or teachings of God's Word. We always go back to the Word of God and we ask, okay, Lord, how do you want me to worship you? It's not how you prefer to worship God or how you like to worship God or how you want to worship Him. It is how God wants us to worship Him because it is His call. You are not calling yourself to worship God. It is God Himself who is calling us to worship Him. And this is the God who is exalted over all nations, whose glory goes above the heavens. The God who created us according to our text. The God who gave us life. Boys and girls, it is not your parents who call you to worship God. I trust that if someone would ask you, why are you here? Why are you worshiping God? Well, my parents wanted me to worship God anyway. No. It's not your parents who are calling you to worship God. It is God Himself. Second truth about call to worship. The call to worship God is not something that we can turn down. The call to worship is not just an invitation that we can decline. God is not simply inviting us to worship Him. He is commanding us. He is calling us with His divine authority. Come! With emphasis. Come! Worship me. Oh, come! In fact, here we have the imperative. In verse 1, come, oh come. And then we find it again in verse 6, oh come, come. And when we hear that call, we don't need to think twice. We don't need to say, well, you know what, let me think, God. You know, sometimes when someone comes to us with an invitation, we sometimes wait. We say, okay, let me first check my calendar, or let me talk to my wife first just to make sure that there is no conflict. No, this is our priority. Worship is our priority. This should be our number one priority. And so when we hear God calling us from His Word, what we need to say is, Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming. I will meet You in Your sanctuary. I'm going to come into Your presence. I will worship You. Yes, I understand that sometimes we are not able to worship God corporately. Sometimes because of our infirmities, we are sick. That's a given situation. But if it becomes a habit for us not to worship God every Sunday, when you are given by God an opportunity to worship Him, when God is giving you strength and all the resources to worship Him, and you're not worshiping Him, then you are disobeying Him. Remember what the Bible says. Do not neglect, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Or one version puts it this way. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to encourage one another. Maybe you see so-and-so, he has not been in church now for 2 Sundays or 3 Sundays. Let us be sensitive too. Don't come with a judgmental attitude and just trying to condemn that brother or sister in the Lord. I did not see you at church, or I have not seen you for a month now. No, come and say, how, brother, sister, I have not seen you 3 Sundays in a row. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? Are you okay? That's what we need to do. Encourage one another. Come. So God's call to worship is not something that we can decline or turn down. Third, the call to worship God is a privilege that we do not deserve. Imagine we receive a call from God. Think about that. What if I told you this story? That last week, our president called me. And he was looking for someone like me to help him in his office. A minister of the gospel who would lead a Bible study in his office. You would be like, wow, Mr. Trump, our president called you? Yeah, I received a private call from my cell phone. I didn't know who was that person until I answered the phone. And lo and behold, it was President Trump. Of course, it was not true. But I can tell from your face, you were like, my friend, that's nothing. It's just a call from Mr. Trump. This is a call from God. I don't know if we realize that. This is a call from no other than God, the creator of this world. The God who saved you from your sin. The God who gave His Son for you. It is He who is calling us. What a great privilege that is. And it is a privilege that we don't deserve. We don't deserve worship service. And yet how often we come into this sanctuary with this mentality that I deserve everything in this place. I deserve to hear the best message. I deserve to hear the best piano sound or organ sound, or if someone renders a special song, or if we have instrumentalist here. No, you deserve nothing. You talk about what you deserve, you know very well the answer to that question. By nature, you deserve nothing but hell. You deserve nothing but eternal death in the lake of fire. We don't deserve to worship God. We don't deserve to hear His voice. When He speaks to us, when He calls us to worship Him, we don't deserve that. We are undeserving. You know, sometimes I think one of the reasons why we don't feel this, or we don't view worship service as a great honor or privilege from God, is because we sometimes forget who we worship. This is the God who is holy, holy, holy. Do you remember the vision that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6? When he saw God's glory and holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And then in Isaiah 6 verse 5, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I don't deserve to see the beauty and glory of this great, majestic God. I don't deserve to worship Him. Woe is me. But of course, the Lord comforted him in that same passage. I sometimes wonder if we have that sense of unworthiness. Or maybe we have that sense of entitlement, which our society or culture has just spread. That now we feel entitled. I am entitled to hear the best message. I am entitled to hear the best sound of that instrument. I am entitled to worship God in a comfortable place. And so if it feels hot, let's complain right away. We lose that sense of awe when we worship God. So do we view our worship service as a great privilege from God? Not as something that you deserve or entitled to have. Number four. The call to worship God is a reverent but joyful call. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 tells us that we are to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. When we worship God, we worship Him with reverence. Why? Because He's holy, He's just, He's righteous. But, of course, while we worship God with reverence, we also worship Him with joy, with gladness. And that's what we see too in our text. Look at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We read from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve Him with gladness. So, God's call to worship is a reverent but also joyful call. We need to combine the two words, reverence and joy or gladness, because there are two extremes. Sometimes you will have a worship service that is so reverent but not joyful. And the worship service then becomes like a funeral service. Now, we are not worshiping a dead God. Our God is alive. We serve a risen Savior. Yes, we worship Him with reverence, with respect, with utmost respect. But we also worship Him joyfully, gladly. Now, the other extreme is this. You worship God with joy, with gladness, but no reverence. You just do this. Let's just be happy in worship service. And you lose that sense of reverence. I think many Reformed churches, they are good at worshiping God with reverence. But I think we can improve ourselves when it comes to worshiping God with gladness. It has to be both. Our worship service must be reverently joyful and joyfully reverent. And finally, the call to worship God is a call to glorify God. It is a call to glorify God. We have come together to magnify and exalt our God. You see that here in our text. Oh, come, let us worship. Let us magnify Him. Let us exalt Him. Because He is our God. Now, what do we mean when we say magnify God or exalt God? Because you can ask me, isn't it that God is already exalted? That's true. We read that in Psalm 148, verse 13. Let them praise the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. God is already majestic. He is already exalted. He is already magnified. So in what sense then do we magnify the Lord? In what sense do we exalt Him? If He's already glorious, if He's already great, in what sense do we glorify Him? What does it mean to glorify God? Because at the heart of worship service is God's glory. As someone has said, to worship God is to realize the purpose for which God created us. And why did God create us? To glorify Him. So what does it mean to glorify God or to magnify Him? Well, I think a good illustration is a magnifying glass, boys and girls. Imagine a magnifying glass. So let's say you have a magnifying glass. Now, I have a pen here. If I look at this pen through the lens of this magnifying glass, this pen will look big, bigger than what it is, actually. But in reality, the pen does not change. The size of this pen is still the same. But through that magnifying glass, it becomes bigger than what it is in reality. And that's what we do when we magnify God. It is like having a big magnifying glass. God is already big. God is already glorified. You cannot adjust Him. You cannot say, Lord, I think I want to exalt you a little bit more because I think I can still adjust you. I think there's still room for this, for you to be more glorious. No. God is already glorified, magnified. He doesn't change. But what we want to do is when we worship Him, we want Him to be, or we want Him to look big. And we want ourselves to look small. So that when people look at us, what they will see in us is God, this great God. And that's what we do when we worship Him. So it's not about us, it's all about God when we worship Him. We want God to look bigger. So if we have a visitor here this evening, I trust that visitor will see the God that we worship, not our church. Not the singing or we pray that they will see God. They will see more of His glory and majesty and power. Because the more they see God's glory, God's holiness, the more they will worship Him. Because our worship is really in response to how much we know God. Sometimes we worship less because we're not making an effort to know God better, to know Him more. But you see, the more we know Him, the more we will worship Him, the more we will give our best to render Him the highest possible form of our worship. Because we know that this is God. And so you come prepared. You come with your best. And as we can see in our passage here, we worship God primarily because of who He is. Secondarily, because of what He does to us. Because of who He is and because of what He does to us. For example, look at verse 3 or verse 2. Oh, come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Why? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Oh, come, verse 6. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord. Why? He is our Maker. Verse 7. He is our God. So we worship God primarily because of who He is And secondarily, because of what he does to us. Now, why is that important? Well, it is extremely important because it is easy for us. And this is our nature. It is easy for us to worship God in response to what he does to us. Especially if he does good things to us, then we want to worship him. For example, he gave you a new job. Or maybe he blessed you with a new baby. Or he blessed you with a new house or with a new car or whatever. It's so easy to worship God. But what if he stops blessing you? What if he did, or he, what if he does to you what he did to Job? Imagine this, parents. What if God takes all your children away from you? What if one day your employer will say to you, "Sorry, you are fired. Find another job." What if a tornado hits your house? What if your car breaks? What if? What if? Will we still worship God? Maybe not. Maybe we will say, "No way. Why will I worship God?" And I tell you, I have encountered many people who were once faithful, worshiping God, who were once members of a church, but now they don't go to church. Why? Because something terrible happened to them, and now they are blaming God. Now they are saying, "Lord, if you are good, if you are really a loving God, why did you do this to me? Why did you take my father or my mother from me? Why, Lord? Why? Why did you take my spouse from me? Why, oh God? Why did you take my child from me? Why, oh Lord?" And so you stop worshiping him. But you see, we don't worship God primarily because of what he does to us or what he has done to us. No. We worship him primarily because of who he is. He is a great God, and he does not change. We do change, but he does not. And therefore, since God is always good, we must always worship him. And that's the theology of worship that we see in Job. When God had taken all his children, what was Job's response to God? Worship. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will still worship him. Look at Horatio Spafford, the famous writer of "It Is Well With My Soul." Look what happened to him. He lost his children. Only his wife survived. But he said, "It is well. It is well with my soul. Lord, I will still worship you because you are a great God." And so I ask myself, you ask yourself, why are you here this evening? What drives you to worship God? What motivates you to worship God? When you sang the first song, "O Worship the King," why did you sing it? How about the second song, "Come Thou Almighty King"? The third song, why are you here? Is it because you are worshiping God? Is it because you know that the Lord is good and will always be good to us? And yes, there are things that we cannot fully understand. It's easy for us, for this finite eyes, to complain because we don't see everything. We only see what our eyes can see. But God sees everything. And the end of our journey, of our Christian pilgrimage, is glorious, is wonderful. Everything is for our good and for his glory. And so we easily complain, of course. Why are we here? Why are you here? Are you worshiping God because of who he is? Or maybe because of what he has done for you? Now, and I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me. Don't go out and spread this false teaching and saying that, oh, Pastor Brian said that we shouldn't worship God because of what he does or what he has done. No, I'm not saying that. That's not our primary purpose. Why we are here. We are worshiping God as we see here because he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. That's why we worship him. And so as I end this message, let us thank the Lord for his call. You know, I thank the Lord that every Sunday, I hear God calling me to worship him. I hear his voice from his word calling me, Brian Najafor, I call you. It's so personal. Yes, you may not hear your name, but God is calling you personally. Randy Heisenberg, come, worship me now. I am your great God. You are my child. You're my son. Come, worship me. Enter into my presence. Worship me. I know you don't deserve it, but I'm giving you this call. Come, worship with me. Let us pray. Lord, oh Lord, we thank you indeed for your call to worship. To worship you. And we thank you that you are indeed our great God. The God who never changes, the God who is eternal, unchangeable, unchanging. Lord, help us to worship you with all our heart, mind, and soul. And Lord, forgive us for not worshiping you as we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.